Why don't we get into the Word? Let's open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. And tonight, looking at verses 12 through 17, and looking at Christian maturity and love of the world. Why don't we read it together first? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Lord, we pray that you would again open our spirits to hear what you would say tonight to your church, to your bride. Lord, the one you love so dearly. We pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us. You would fill us with your Holy Spirit fresh and anew, that we might be sensitive to your Spirit, that we might have the mind of Christ and be in tune with your Spirit so that you might be able to reach the deepest parts of our heart and minister tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray you would teach us now. And Lord, help us to not only understand how to mature as a Christian, but Lord, use your word tonight to mature us as well, even as the seeds are planted. And Lord, not just storing up head knowledge, but gaining heart knowledge in relationship to you. And Father, also, I pray you would challenge us tonight about loving the world. There are so many things around us in the world that draw us away, and especially in our day and age. And I just pray that you would help us to, especially in these last days, stay focused on the love of God and the love of the kingdom rather than the love of the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it kind of seems like an odd place to start here, to go to verse 12 and just kind of start reading this. But remember the way 1 John is laid out. It's very fragmented. It's not a story that starts at the beginning and works through to the end. It's just sections. You know, again, we've talked about it almost like the Proverbs of the New Testament. John gives these snippets of wisdom and knowledge and information. And so tonight we come to two of them, and that is the Christian maturity first and then love of the world. So God takes us the way we are as Christians, you know, when we're first saved, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so the moment we give our lives to the Lord, God starts a maturing process. He begins to work in our life, and he does it in different ways in all of our lives. And part of that process is removing the love of the world. So this is very appropriate. I guess the way these two are lined up tonight, having, first of all, talking about maturity, and then going right into the love of the world right after that, because really part of maturing is losing the love of the world. You know, before we come to the Lord, the only thing we know is the love of the world. That's all we have. We love the world. That's what we're in, and it's what we're a part of, and so we love it. We go along with the system. We participate in its activities, and usually with a lot of gusto. I've often thought if I could go for the Lord with half the gusto I went for the world, I could be dynamic for the kingdom. And yet, it seems that when we get in the things of the Spirit, it's probably because of the spiritual opposition. Sometimes we don't find ourselves as diligent in doing the things of God as we went for it in the world. But remember, when you're in the world, Satan's got you. He doesn't need to fight against you. He's on your side and you're on his. And so you're working as a team. And it seems like you can just really get into the world full bore. But when you come to the Lord and you try to begin to serve him with all your heart, you find sometimes it's like walking through a bog, because the enemy's fighting against you. And so that's probably part of the reason that we don't go for it as much. But again, we need to be losing the love of the world. Now, I want to make it clear, this is not that God's creation is bad. When he says not to love the world, he's not talking about not enjoying the beauty of the world, God's creation, what he's made, and even the things of the world. But God is talking here in this particular passage through John about the world system. It's the world cosmos here in the Greek, and it means the world system, the way the world is run. It means the world as headed up by the prince of this world, as Jesus called him, that is Satan himself. And until the Lord comes back to establish his kingdom, Satan has limited rule in this world. And so Satan's world system is in place. And it tells us that the entire world is under the sway of the evil one. And before you came to the Lord, you were under the sway of the evil one. Now you're not. Now you're directed by the Spirit. But it's easy even as believers to get sucked back in, is it not? And so we have to make a constant effort as believers to be led by the Spirit and not led by the prince of this world and his world system. And so that's really what John is talking about tonight. Now, it's been said there are four stages of maturity. And those four stages are first, help me, then tell me, and then show me, and then follow me. And the same is true when it comes to the Christian realm. That is, we must first be helped in our walk with God. We have to find out what it is to even walk with God. It's a brand new thing to us. And secondly, we have to be told how to walk with God. How do we do it? I don't know how. Tell me. And so we're told how. Thirdly, we're shown how to walk with God by looking at the other believers around us in their lives and the way they're walking with the Lord. And finally, we learn to lead others. You know, there's something that I didn't really understand until I became a Christian, and that is, in order to be a good leader, you must first become a great follower. God has never used anyone that has not first learned how to follow and come under authority. That's part of God's design. It's part of God's plan. And so as we learn to follow those that lead in the Lord and following the Lord, really, and then those that God puts over us as we grow and as we mature, then we get to a place to where now we're able to lead others. And really, a leader is just the person following Jesus the closest. Jesus is leading all of us, and we're just following him. So if you want to be a leader for the kingdom, just get in line and follow Jesus as close as you can, and God will use you as a leader. But before God does that, he will also teach you to be a follower. And I think that someone that can't be a good follower will never be a good leader. And oftentimes, you know, sometimes maybe you've run across people that have been put in leadership positions. Proverbs talks about the lack of wisdom when it comes to those who are not really the right character to be leaders. And you find yourself under them, and it's a very difficult situation. Maybe you've had a boss or something that has never really learned how to follow or come under authority or been led by others. And they basically become a tyrant. They become a dictator. You know, you give them a little bit of power, and boy, they just rub your nose in it. You know, they just go for it because they don't know what it's like to be under authority. And so in learning how to walk with the Lord and be a leader and maturing, we have to learn how to be able to follow. And so that's part of what John is going to be talking about. But notice here he says in verse 12, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, the first thing we look at here is the Christian maturity aspect, I guess, of part one of this part two message, if you will, or two-part message. And John now gets into this portion where he addresses different believers at different levels of maturity. Note this, once we're saved, we're saved. There's nothing we have to do. You don't have to be a certain level of maturity to be in Christ. You just have to repent of your sins and give your life to Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. But once that process starts, now you have to begin to mature, and we're all in different places. Right now, in this room, all of us are in different places of maturity. Some of you are baby Christians, maybe baby believers, maybe just new in the Lord. Some of you have been walking with the Lord for quite some time. Some of you have been in the Lord for many, many years, and you're very mature. And so there's different areas that God has us in that level of maturity, but God is working in all of us to mature us and to grow us. That is God's goal, is to grow us in maturing in the Lord. It says in Ephesians 4 that we're to be equipped by the word of God. Pastors and teachers are called to equip the saints so that we might grow up into the maturity of Christ. And of course, it's not just the pastors that do that and the teachers. It's also ourselves. As we study the word of God, we grow and we mature. Some grow fast, some grow slow, and some don't grow at all. Now, why is that? And maybe you've noticed that. You've seen different people at church. And I remember seeing people that would just get saved. And man, they take off like a rocket. It's like they're growing leaps and bounds. And sometimes you feel like you're being passed up by them. And maybe you're 10 years in the Lord farther along than they are. And the next thing you know, you're going, you see them get saved and you're all excited for them and you're watching them grow. And it's almost like you're watching this race. And as they get closer to you, suddenly they're kind of catching up. And then you kind of see them pass you and they keep going on. You're thinking, why is this person growing so fast in the Lord? Why are they being used so much in the Lord? And I seem to be stuck. Well, there are some very clear biblical reasons for that. And I think that we need to understand how God works in the maturing process of the Christian if we want to understand how we can grow at the fastest rate possible. And that is, believe it or not, much of our Christian maturity depends on us. Now, again, I'm not saying that we do the work. God does the transforming. The Bible teaches that it's the Lord that transforms. It's by the power of his Spirit, and we can't make ourselves become mature Christians. It's the Lord. But with that understanding in place, realize that God has given you the throttle. God has said to you, okay, how fast do you want to grow? You want to just kind of sit there and not grow at all? Don't get in the Word. Don't pray. Just show up to church maybe occasionally and just live your life. You won't grow. You'll get exactly the results that you apply for. He says, all right, you want to grow? Well, then you need to start putting some time into it. The key to Christian growth is time in the Word, time in study, and time in prayer. And I think a lot of Christians don't realize this, and that is, it is impossible to grow spiritually without spending time in the Word of God. You can't grow any other way. Now, I think where the mistake comes in is sometimes we think about it in the natural realm. And let me give a balance to this. In the natural realm, you just live life and you grow. You know, you just live life, you grow taller, you gain weight, you know, you begin to mature in certain areas. And of course, there are different rates that people grow and different maturity levels depending on their training and their upbringing. But here's the bottom line. If they don't eat, they'll stop growing. And eventually, they will die. You don't eat, you will die. That is just a physical truism. Well, the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual aspects of things. If you don't eat, you're not going to grow. You're going to die as a Christian. You're going to wither on the vine and eventually become ineffective and just kind of stagnant. And there's nothing sadder to me than to see someone who's like been in the Lord for years and years and years, and they're still wearing spiritual diapers. I mean, rather than being a leader for the flock and being somebody who's leading other people in the things of the Lord, it seems like every other week you're changing their diaper. You know, they come to you and say, "You're not going to believe what happened." You go, "Yes, I can smell it, but let's talk about it." And then you spend time with them and you clean them up and you wipe them off and you put a new diaper on them and they head back out the door and you think, okay, they're going to mature. And I expect that early on in the Christian walk. But after somebody's 10 years in the Lord, 15 years in the Lord, and they're coming back week after week with smelly spiritual diapers, there's a problem. It's sad. It's a lack of maturity. I'm not saying, no, somebody's going to say, "Well, you know, Mark doesn't want people to come to him with his problems." Don't get me wrong. And maybe you're afraid to now think it's a dirty diaper. I'm not going to Mark. Forget it. No, no. Listen, I too need counsel. You need counsel. We need each other. We need to seek out each other for counsel. So there's nothing wrong in that. That's not my point. What I'm saying is if you find a consistent pattern in your life where week after week you've made a new mess and you've been this way for years, it's one thing to be that way for a while, but that way for years, you're not maturing. You're staying the same. And so the problem is you're saying, okay, why am I not maturing? Well, I can tell you the answer is, and I can guarantee you're not spending time in the Word of God. If you spend time in the Word of God, you will grow. Even as you eat, you will grow physically. If you spend time in the Word of God, you will grow spiritually. And we see the principle, especially, you know, as we get older, if we eat a lot, we're going to grow more. And the same thing is true spiritually. If we eat a lot spiritually, we're going to grow more spiritually. And so there's a physical principle that relates to a spiritual principle that's in place. But what is interesting to me and really rather exciting to me is God has left it in our ball court as to how fast we grow. If you really want to grow in the Lord, there's nothing holding you back. You can get on the highway to maturity, pass me up and scream by as papers fly in the air and I'll watch you go. If you would just simply devote yourself to the Word of God and prayer and seeking the Lord with all your heart, day in and day out, God's going to grow you. But if you don't do that, you're going to continue to have continual problems. And again, we all have problems. Even as we grow, we have problems. They never disappear, but the amount of problems will get less and less as you mature more and more. So it's up to us that we have to realize that you're not going to mature. We're not going to mature anyway other than spending time in the Word of God. And so now we see John kind of breaking up the maturity here in different divisions. Now, he says first here, "I write to you little children." In context, this first little children here is simply referring to all believers in general. It's the same wording used back in chapter 2 when he calls the whole church little children. And it's just kind of a term of endearment for someone who's older in the Lord. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples and he called to them from the riverbank, or rather the Sea of Galilee, the lake bank, if you will. And they'd been fishing all night. This was after the resurrection. And he said, "Little children, you know, or children, have you caught anything?" And so there's just a term of endearment there of someone who is much more mature. And that's what John is doing here. This reference in context is not referring to those that are more immature. He's simply referring to all believers in general. But when we get to verse 13, there's a different Greek word that's used when he says little children, and that is referring to those that are young or new in the faith. So understand, he will address those that are young in the faith, as well as those that are, I guess you would say, in the middle of their faith, and those that are mature in their faith. But this particular part here, he's referring to all Christians. And I think that's important because when he says little children, he says, you know, "I write to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." So what he's saying, notice, your sins are forgiven. It means literally they are gone forever. It could be translated, "It stands finished," and it applies to all of us. Now, why am I saying that? This is just a good reminder that when we give our life to the Lord, no matter what age we are in the Lord, we are forgiven. It is a done deal. And I like the wording here, "It stands finished." It is done. And especially for some of you that have a hard time believing that God really forgave you, you know, and you ask forgiveness of the same thing 1,000 times. You know, if you mean it in your heart, you've asked God to forgive you, he forgives you. And it stands finished. And that's really what John is talking about here. Our sins are forgiven, but notice they remain forgiven forever would be the meaning of this word. And secondly, notice he says we are forgiven for his namesake. Again, John reminding them, why are we forgiven? Because of what Jesus has done. And again, I think this is where we oftentimes beat ourselves up because we think, well, you know, I've got to be a certain way or earn a certain status to be forgiven before the Lord. But it's not what we do or how many things we perform or whatever that makes us forgiven before the Lord. As John is saying, it's because of what he's done. It's for his namesake, in other words. There's no other reason that we're saved other than Jesus Christ. So he's reminding them right off the bat, all of you, my little children, if you will, you're forgiven for his namesake. But now he gets more specific. He says, and I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, notice here he addresses the fathers, referring to those in this particular context that are older or more mature in the faith. He's saying those that are farther down the line. And notice he says they have known him who is from the beginning. Again, showing a deeper relationship and understanding of who God really is. And that's a natural growth process. If we're spending time in the Word and time in prayer, we're going to gradually and, you know, understand and know God better as time goes by. You know, I think that God is a lot more gracious toward the believer than I used to think. Again, God's grace is extended once we give our lives to Christ and our sin is washed away. God's grace is extended to us. It doesn't mean that we're now free to sin. That's not the point I'm making. As a matter of fact, we need to be striving for holiness. But it's interesting here, you know, the older that I grow, and I'm not that far down the road in the Lord, but the older I grow in the Lord, I think I begin to understand a little bit more about his character, about what he's like, about who he is, and about his love and his mercy. And so John here is talking about you've known him. That is, there's that relationship that's a little bit deeper. And as we grow in the Lord, we should see our relationship with him as well as our understanding of him growing. It should be growing on a regular basis, knowing him better, understanding him better. And also, as we mature, we should also have a desire to know God better. See, these are signs that you're maturing. You might ask yourself, you know what, am I maturing? All right. One of the litmus tests is, do I have a greater desire for the things of God? And do I have a greater desire to know God? Because the more you know God, the more you want to know God. Because you see his goodness. You see him for who he is, his very essence. And so it drives us to it. Paul knew this. Paul said this in Philippians 3:7. He said, but what things were gained to me, that is in this world, he says, these things I have counted loss for Christ. And then he goes on in verse 10 and says, that I may know him. Notice that. Fathers, because you have known him. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. And so there's this knowing, a desire to know the Lord, but also a maturing where you know him better as a father in the faith, if you will. And I do not consider myself in that place yet, but that's where I hope to be before I die. I oftentimes tell Tracy, I say, you know what, I really want God to be able to mature me and grow me and make me like some of these other men that I've seen him just really use, you know, and grow. But I just don't think he has enough time. I'm honest. I tell him, I said, I just don't think for what he's got to do in me that we have enough time. So I'm just going to get as far as I can, and then we'll worry about it in the kingdom. But you know what? God is faithful if we will just devote ourselves to him and we'll stay in the Word and in prayer. He's faithful to continue that process of maturing us. And you know, maturity is something that happens. You know, when you're growing up as a kid, you don't even really recognize it sometimes until it happens. You're living life and suddenly somebody goes, hey, you've grown a couple of inches. And you sure enough, you have. Or you don't see somebody for the summer. You go back to school, like all the kids getting back in school now. And what happened? They see their friends and they've changed. I remember growing 6 inches in one summer. That's just unreal to me. Now, obviously, you know, it stopped. I didn't get that tall. But it was something like, you know, 4 to 6 inches in one summer. You know, it just like, that's something that's very obvious to see. But that's not the norm. You typically don't grow that quickly. The point is that you grow gradually, though, and when you don't see somebody for a while, you see that growth in them. The same thing should be true in the spirit. If we don't see each other for a while or we don't run into someone else, we should recognize the maturity in their growth, and others should be able to recognize it in us. And although we don't see it as much because you don't notice it as much in yourself when you're growing, events will happen in your life that make you realize, you know what, I've grown some. Because if this had happened 2 years ago, I would have done this. And now it happened now, and this is what I did. And I wasn't really trying to. That's just kind of happened. That's a sign of maturing in the Lord. It's something that happens gradual, but it's something that happens steady. Next, he addresses the young men. Notice he says, I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. Now, again, we're seeing kind of those that are older in the Lord. Now we move to those that are kind of midway in the Lord in their stage of maturity. And John says they've overcome the evil one. And it means literally they're constantly victorious. Now that's exciting. He says, you are the strong ones. You're constantly victorious. Not that the older fathers in the Lord weren't victorious, but now we're talking about a stage we reach in the Christian walk if we're maturing, where the majority of our life is lived in victory. It doesn't mean we don't occasionally stumble, but another sign that we're not maturing is that we continue to stumble in the same sins year after year after year after year. It doesn't mean we may not be many years in the Lord. I've seen people, you know, 20-some years in the Lord stumbling in the same sins that they've been involved in for many years. The problem is not that they've not been in the Lord a long time, but they've not been faithful to the word and prayer, and so they've not matured past that. And the word of God is where the maturing process takes place, where suddenly you find yourself, instead of stumbling all the time, you're walking a victorious Christian life. Now, it's not just the word, it's also the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that. Remember, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. So there's kind of this 1-2 punch of the word of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the empowering or the filling of the Holy Spirit that gives us victory in our life. But we should come to a place to where we consistently walk in victory. Now, again, I know a true believer can fall away, they can backslide, and I know a true believer can stumble from time to time. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to the believer as a norm in life. As they walk and continue to grow, they should become, as Paul says here about the young men, that they'll be strong and they'll be able to overcome because they've learned to be victorious in trials and spiritual battle, and it's a learning and maturing process. You know, think about the first trial you came upon. It was tough. Now think about the trials you came on, say, years down the road, maybe something that was the same thing but was very easy to deal with. Yeah, remember, when we grow in maturity, God doesn't throw at us the heaviest trials right at the very beginning. As a matter of fact, God protects us. When he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, what did he do? Rather than sending them up the coast, which was about an 11-day journey to the promised land, he sent them out into the wilderness where they were only supposed to spend 2 years, but because of their rebellion, they spent 40. But he sent them away from the Philistines because he was afraid they would face the battle. And he said, I don't want them to turn back to Egypt. Well, there's a spiritual truth in that, that God does with us as believers. When we first come to the Lord, yes, we have trials, yes, we have temptations, but God doesn't send us right into the enemy's camp in the heat of the battle because he knows that some of us will freak out and run back to the world. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And so God doesn't want us to freak out and run back, and God will oftentimes, as a new believer, he holds us. I can remember when I first came to the Lord. I know you guys can too. Think back when you first came to the Lord. Didn't you feel like God was just holding you and carrying you everywhere you went and everything you did? I mean, I felt like it was like, if I stayed this close to God, I could never fall again because he's holding you. Well, then suddenly one day he begins to, you know, say, it's time now to start learning to trust in me without feeling so much. And that's a hard one to break away from. And we have the feelings at first, and it feels so good, and it feels so exciting. We love this feeling of Christianity and the Spirit and all. And then God says, now I'm going to teach you to love me beyond feelings, and I'm going to let the feelings fade. What's going to happen? What are you going to do, Mark? You going to walk away because it doesn't feel good anymore? Are you going to, you know, look for a new church because maybe the Spirit's quit moving where you are? No, maybe the Spirit's quit moving in you to test your heart. Maybe God's finding out, why are you following me? Are you following me for the, you know, tinglies? You know, the things that, whatever, are you following me because you've chosen to love me? And then those things come and go. I love the feelings. I love the emotional experiences. And I mean, that's some of my most favorite things about Christianity. I love that. But I've come to learn that that's not what we should be seeking, and it's not a part of the maturing process. You know, God says, yes, there'll be the emotional experiences, and yes, there'll be all this, but that's not what you seek after. You've got to mature beyond that, and then those times will come and go. And so how did they do this? How did they mature? Well, again, we'll see in verse 14, he says the word of God abides in them. If you look down at verse 14, when he refers to the young men again, he says it's because the word of God, notice, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you. Again, here's the answer. We come to understand it's because of the word of God abiding in them. The word abide means to stay in. So what he's saying is you're strong and you're overcoming because you're staying in the word of God. That's why you're doing it. And that's why you've become strong. And as we grow, we come to understand that that's how we stay, not only how we grow, but how we stay strong is our connection to the word of God. And again, of course, the Spirit through prayer. You know, what's interesting is he talks about these different maturity processes here of the father and the young man and the little children. I believe, and I've seen this in my life, that we go through stages
of growth in the spiritual realm, just like we do in the in the earthly realm of the maturing process. And what do I mean by that? You remember, why do I bring this up? We need to guard ourselves about this. Because I've heard comments like this before, and I think the reason these comments come up is because people don't understand the maturing process that takes place in the believer. But you know, when you're a little kid, you look at little kids, man, everything their dad does is just, I mean, he's Samson. Superman. Can't mess up. Just the best. And then you get a little bit older and suddenly you begin to see some of his flaws. You know, you get a little older and you notice, well, maybe he's not perfect. You know, he's got a few little things. And then finally you get to that age. And I'm not sure about what age that kicks in. I think maybe it's different for all kids. But there's this age that kicks in. Well, now you're just flat out embarrassed. I mean, now you're just like, I can't believe it. My dad's a slob. I mean, tuck your shirt in. You do, or whatever the case might be. All right. And it's not that dad is that way. It's the maturing process in us. We are the ones that are immature and can't see, and yet we look at our parents that way. And then we get to the point where even with our friends come over, or you know, whatever, it's like if you go to school, and I remember we had this huge Chrysler. It's like a 1966 Chrysler, huge blue thing, 440, you know. Anyway, I'll give you the details on it. I know Mark would love that, but he's seen it. He knows about it. But this big thing, my dad has had like 12 or 14, 15 transmissions in it, and it's been painted and reseated. Now, he loves that car. He's just not going to give it up, you know, until he's gone. But I remember even back when I was in like 7th and 8th grade, they would drop us off in front of our school, and it was this tall, we had several floors. I don't remember how many floors there were, but it was fairly tall brick building. And there was this squeak to one of the wheels that you couldn't hear unless you got next to something it would echo off of. And so you'd pull into school and you'd be fine, whatever. And then you're going, oh, and you're dying. And you pull up in front, and you're like, your friends are, hey, and you're getting out going, oh, you know, and your dad drops off. And you're thinking, man, because that's at the age you want to be cool, right? You're trying to be cool, you know? And so, you know, and then it takes a while till you get past the age where you want to be cool and you don't care anymore. How is that like us? This is a warning I want to give us, because I've seen this before. Over the years in Christian circles, I've seen this. There's this pattern where you'll see people, well, they come to the Lord and they love their pastor. They love their leadership. Oh, it's great. This is awesome. These guys can't mess up. And then they begin to see they're human. And after they begin to see they're human, they kind of begin to start looking at the flaws and thinking, man, you know, and they start this kind of critical attitude. And rather than coming to church to sit and hear what God would say to them through this flawed individual, they come and start kind of looking and going, well, why do you do that with this hair? Well, I hate that shirt. It kind of makes the background vibrate or something when he, you know. And what is that little thing there that he does when he's saying that certain word? What is that? Guard your heart on that, guys. Guard your heart on that, because here's what happened. I have seen people get ripped off because the whole time they go to church, they're judging, even if they visit other churches. And you know where I got convicted of this? When we were on vacation, we went to a church down there in Hilton Head, and I walked in there and I found myself doing that. I found myself judging the worship and going, oh, you know, well, no, I don't know about that. And then the pastor and this, and I thought, you know what, Mark, you missed almost the entire service. And what I could have shown you and said to you, you missed almost all of it because you were evaluating the service so much in the worship and the teaching and all these other things. You missed the whole point. It's not about the worship team. It's not about the pastor. It's my spirit there speaking to you through the word of God. Mark, you've got to get past that. And so this is one that, again, recently has been kind of thrown up in my face. And it's like, you know what? He's right. Of course, he's always right. You can't really win on that one. The Lord's always right. But guys, if you find yourself in that place, listen, don't get ripped off. Don't get ripped off. Because I went through that phase. I mean, I never realized any of that was still there until this last time. Because for a long time, I feel like that's been gone. But I remember going through that phase where even on the radio, I'd listen to people. And rather than hearing what God might say to me through them, I was like, why does he keep saying like all the time? Why does he say guys? What's the guys thing? And I'm thinking, what is that? Just listen and hear what God might say to your heart. Guard your heart on that. I think it's a natural part of the maturing process, and I think it happens in the spiritual realm even as it happens in the fleshly realm, but we need to guard ourselves because we can go through a time of getting ripped off from what God wants to do in our life because we're worried about, you know, something that's happening through part of the service or part of a broadcast or whatever the case might be. So guard yourselves. And he says here, you know, and he goes on, notice, he says, I write to you little children because you've known the Father. Now he's talking in this particular passage about the little children, and that is speaking here in the context of those that are not quite mature. And so he's covered all the areas, the father, those that are young men about in the middle, those that are the baby Christians.
He says, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. And I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. So he gives us a full picture here, a gambit of the different stages or three of the basic stages of the maturing process. And so, again, things just to, again, guard our heart on and to be aware of. And here's what I would say before we move into the love of the world is if you want to grow, and this would be if there's anything you remember tonight about this, if you want to grow, it's completely in your hands. You don't have to wait on God. Now, you do have to wait on God. Don't get me wrong. Obviously, there's a process. But I mean, you can begin maturing at the pace you want to mature right now. And that is, all right, God, I'm tired of being where I am. I want to start maturing. Okay, then you commit to start getting up in the morning and spending time in the Word of God. And then you start committing to studying the Word of God. And then you start committing to setting aside time to prayer and to spend time with the Lord so that you might know Him. And I guarantee you, you are going to grow. You are going to mature, and God's going to change your life. That's the key to maturity. And so John covers it with him. And now he moves on in that maturing process to the love of the world, which again, I think segues wonderfully into it because part of maturing is losing the love that we have of the world. Notice verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, John first gives this powerful directive in referring to loving the world and love of the Father. And he makes, again, another black and white statement. Remember, as we've gone through the book of 1 John, one of the things that John does on a regular basis is kind of lay it out there the way it is, black and white. And John says it again right here. He says, you know what? He says, if you're loving the world, you are not loving God. The love of God is not in you, rather. That's a pretty strong statement. But that's exactly what John is saying. He's saying we cannot love the world and its ways and have the love of God in us because the two are mutually exclusive. Now, what is the love of the world? Again, the wording here speaks of, note this, a passionate desire for what is forbidden. I want to say this again. This is not saying that we can't love creation. This is not saying that we can't love things that God gives us in the world. You know, as far as you like your favorite meal or you like to, you know, there's some activity. It's not talking about that. He's talking about loving the world. As a matter of fact, or loving the world as a world system. Remember the word cosmos. It's a world system that's in opposition to God, not going in line with the general world thought. He says in 1 Timothy 6:17, speaking of the fact that we are free to enjoy the things God gives us, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So notice what he's saying. God is saying he's given you all things richly to enjoy. You can enjoy that chocolate sundae. There's nothing wrong in that. I don't know that God will bless it, but you can enjoy it. I'm just kidding. I'm sure God doesn't mind. He's the one that came up with it. But he's not talking about reference to things like that. Now, obviously, there are boundaries you can go outside of, such as gluttony or indulging things too much, and it becomes sinful. But God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And so that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the world system as in opposition to God. And we need to hate that world system. One man spoke of the world system this way. He said, the rat race is over and the rats have won. And that is the bottom line, the world system is corrupt. You know, and we were part of those rats until we came to Christ, you know. And so now we're just kind of saved rats. I mean, you know, we're cleaned up rats, if you will. And again, enjoying the things of the world and loving the world system are two very different things. It's interesting, the world here, when he says loving the world, it's the word agapeo, which I know you're familiar with. It's a self-sacrificing love or putting something first in your life. What he's saying is you're so into the forbidden things of the world and the world system that you put it before yourself. Now, that describes me before Christ. Maybe you can associate. Were you involved in activities where you would actually sacrifice your body for the sake of sin before you came to Christ? I mean, think about it. Before we come to the Lord, we do the most foolish things. And then after we've done the most foolish things, sacrificing our body, knowing we'll feel bad the next day, what do? We get up the next day and call our friends about how we're going to do that the next night. And we're sacrificing our body and feeling awful. That's agape love. Did you realize that unsaved and in the world, you could have agape love? That is agape love. It's loving the sin more than you love yourself. And we love ourselves a lot. But in doing that type of lifestyle, we're destroying ourselves in essence. And so the wording here means to see the things of the world as precious and to consider its preciousness as a habit of life. Note that. Again, you see the phraseology that John uses here, or the word meanings he uses, is talking about the world is special to you. You love it. You don't want to give it up, and it's a habit of life. It's something you live on a regular basis. And the language also reveals, and this is interesting to me, the language reveals that John is saying to them, stop loving the world. It's done in such a way in the Greek that it means stop doing that.
which means that some of them that he's writing to were loving the world. And remember, he's writing to believers. He's writing to the church, which shows us that the believer can fall back into loving the world. And we've probably all seen that happen. We may know friends that we've seen fall back into the world and start loving the things of the world again. And John says, you got to stop it. He says, you got to keep moving forward. And if you're doing that, repent of it. And so throughout 1 John, we see John giving us several litmus tests to show us whether our faith is genuine or not. And here's another one. He says, if we really have the love of the Father, then we won't love the world. But if we love the world, we're not going to have the love of the Father. That is, if we have a passionate desire for the forbidden things of the world, we can be assured that we do not have the love of God in us. Pretty heavy and pretty black and white. Notice he says, now he describes, he gives further detail here in these last couple of verses. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, notice this. John lists the three things that pull men down in the world. What are they? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three areas. When we are tempted, it will always be in one of these three areas, guaranteed. I guarantee you, whatever your temptation is, you'll find a category here that you can plug it in these three. And Satan knows that. They're the same three that brought about the fall of man in the garden. And they're the same three that Satan used on Jesus out in the wilderness when he was tempting him, because he knows that these are effective against the flesh. Now, it's interesting. The word lust here comes with the meaning of, again, that passionate desire for that which is forbidden. So he's saying you have a passionate desire for the flesh, or the forbidden things, a passionate desire for the forbidden things of the eyes, a passionate desire for pride and all these things. And rather, it just speaks of the pride of life rather than the lust of pride. But in the garden, we see the fruit was desirable to Eve. What was that? Well, that's the lust of the flesh. It was desirable to Eve. Then the fruit looked inviting. She lusted with her eyes. She saw that it looked good, it says. And she took the fruit. And then lastly, she thought that it would make her like God. And now's the pride of life. I can be like God. I can be really great. And so with Jesus, we see the same thing where Satan tempted him with bread in the wilderness. Remember, he said, you know, you could turn these stones into bread. Come on, you're God. Lust of the flesh. Again, there was nothing wrong with eating, but God had told him to fast. And so lust of the flesh here. He was tempted with kingdoms of the world. Remember, he showed him in a moment of time the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give these all to you. So he tempted his eyes. There's lust of the eyes. And then he told him to jump off the highest point of the temple, because there were large crowds down there in Jerusalem. And if he jumped off the highest point of the temple and just floated down, because he said, you know, the Father will protect you. He's given his angels charge over you, that you know that you'll be okay. If you floated down in the middle of these crowds, everybody, ooh, ah, you know, right? And so you'd be worshipped. And again, he wanted to be worshipped, but he wanted to do it God's way and not in his own way. And so he's trying to appeal to the pride of life. And so notice first one here. Let's look at these three individually here. Notice the lust of the flesh. It means sinful things we desire to please our flesh. Again, notice sinful things. That is maybe even things that are okay in overindulgence, or things that are not okay, like sexual immorality, drunkenness, or drugs, these kind of things that would draw and lure the flesh in for whatever the case might be, for the feeling aspect or whatever it might be. Second, the lust of the eyes. Again, these are sinful things that we desire to please our eyes. Sinful acts in movies, or looking with desire at men or women that are not our spouse. This is lust of the eyes. We need to guard ourselves and put up those protection areas. You know, David said, when I walk in my house, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. Well, that's intense. Especially when you think about TV today and movies and all these things. David said, you know what? I'm not going to put it before my eyes, which lets me know David was, again, being tempted in that area. David saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to put these things before my eyes. Why? Because the eye gate is how we're drawn in. Satan knows that. Lust of the eyes. They work together. First, the lust of the eyes draws us to, wow, look at them, you know. And then the lust of the flesh kicks in. Well, yeah, wouldn't it be nice if you developed a relationship, you know? And then the pride of life. Well, yeah, you know, you're a good-looking guy or a good-looking gal. Of course, that one can't really work for me. But for a lot of you guys, you'd have that temptation in that area on that. But the bottom line is that I'm not saying the pride part can't work on me, because it can, but the good-looking part. But anyway, the pride of life here is the sinful self-glory seeking, or thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. It means thinking that we're better than others and having a focus on self. Are we not a society obsessed with self today? There's even a magazine out called Self. I mean, we're just obsessed with it. And what does the Bible say? Jesus said we have to die to our what? Self, exactly. He said, if you're going to follow me, here's what you have to do. It's not an option. You've got to die to yourself. What disheartens me is that much of the church is seeking self and even bought into the teaching of self. That's, we need to guard ourselves on that. And listen, I know that some people, you know, I know this is can be a hot button issue, but you know what? I don't believe we should be seeking self-esteem. I do not believe that's biblical. I believe we should be seeking Christ's esteem. And that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, throw the self away, die to the self. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And we're obsessed with self. And everywhere you turn, it's self this, self that, self this. Listen, we already love ourselves. That's nothing we have to learn. And if you don't believe me, then, you know, again, this is the easiest one to do. We'll all get together tonight, take a snapshot, and we're going to show the picture. Who's the first one you look for? You. Why? Because you love you. That's exactly why. You want to see what you look like. And when you stop in a mirror, what do? You look at you. You know, you want to see you to find out. I mean, we see it. Really, we mask it better when we get older. We mask it when people can't tell as much that we love ourselves so much. But kids, they just let you know they love themselves, you know? I mean, one of our girls said one time something like this, I love me so much. I mean, just came out and said it. And I was like, you know what? I probably really do too, but I'm fighting against it. Now, I didn't say that to him, but that's what I'm thinking right now. I mean, it's the truth. Notice lastly, John says, these three things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. He says, this is not of the Father, it's of the world. He says, and the world is passing away. And here's the thing, listen, the world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Notice the contrast. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, look, all these things are of the world and the world's going to burn. It's passing away. What would be the wise thing to do here? Would the wise thing to do here be to focus on the things of the world that are passing away and going to burn, or to focus on the things that are eternal and abide forever? Let's figure it out. It's not that hard. You can hear John's heart. He's saying, look, we need to be focusing on the eternal, focusing on the things that are going to last forever, not the things down here. They're going to be gone. And so we have to choose what's the wisest to invest in. Our roots while here on earth should be very shallow, not much deeper than a tent peg, because we know one day soon we're going to be pulled up. And hence we need to be ready to go. You know, we don't need to be clean. You talk about having deep roots. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. Okay, when judgment was about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, and this earth is going to be judged, but when judgment was about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, what did the angels do? They said, God's about to judge, you need to get out. Their roots were so deep, they couldn't leave. They just kind of kept staying there. And he said, we've got to go. And they kind of just kept staying there. And finally it says, the angels grabbed their hands and yanked them out of the city before it was judged, showing God's mercy to pull them out. We shouldn't have roots so deep in this world system and loving it that we have to be yanked by God to get out of it. We should have shallow tent pegs. The Bible says we're pilgrims, sojourners, traveling through, temporarily just traveling through. And so if we're temporarily traveling through, then we need to be living that way. Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know, we must live in the world, but must not love it and live as sojourners passing through. And so we need to plan accordingly. I'd like to end tonight by reading you an article that I think will drive the point home, about a famous missionary named Hudson Taylor, you've probably heard of him, who chose to focus on the heavenly kingdom while here on this earth rather than on the earthly kingdom. And you know, I've heard this phrase, I want to say this. I've heard people say, well, you know, you don't want to be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. I've never met one. I've never met a person that was so heavenly minded there were no earthly good. I have met lots of people that needed to be more heavenly minded, but I've never met someone that was so heavenly minded there were no earthly good. There is no such thing. That phrase is erroneous. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you'll be, because God's light will shine through you more and you'll be a greater testimony to the things of God. That was the man Hudson Taylor. Let me just read the article to you. It says there were two sons in the Taylor family in England. There was a famous family, the Taylor family. So famous they ended up in the encyclopedia. So I don't know if they made bubblegum cards or not, but the older one set out to make a name for the family, and he turned his attention toward the parliament and prestige. He wanted the Taylor name to be famous, and so he sought out prestige in the world and parliament there in England. But Hudson Taylor, the younger brother, chose to give his life to Christ. And so he turned his face toward China and obscurity. What were the results? Hudson Taylor is now known and honored in every continent as a faithful missionary and a founder of the organization China Inland Mission, which has had a huge impact on the nation of China. But when you look in the encyclopedia to see what the other son has done in this famous Taylor family, you find these words under his brother's name, the brother of Hudson Taylor. Men may have their names inscribed on marble monuments for feats of fame, and someday these monuments will fall in fragments. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever, the scriptures say. So guys, we need to have our focus on heaven. Don't worry about being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Let's get more heavenly minded. Spend time in the Word of God. You want to mature? It's up to you. You can grow as fast as you want, or you can sit back and just stay right where you are, or you can gradually move forward. You want to casually grow? Then casually read the Word. You want to grow gangbusters? Then get in the Word gangbusters. And God will grow you and use you. And I want to say, listen, when we're standing before the Lord on that day and it comes time for rewards, I don't think any of us are going to say, you know what, I wish I'd have really done just a little bit less for the Lord. If I just played a little more golf, or maybe I should have, I could have just fished a little more, or maybe I could have watched a few more ball games, or man, if I could have just, I don't know, just played more video games, I wish I could go back. I think we're going to be standing there going, what did I do with all my time? And now that I'm entering into eternity, yes, I'm in, and yes, there's reward, and yes, I'm happy, but what would it have been if only? And how many of us, I wonder, will stand before the Lord and think, what would it have been if only? Let's not be if onlys. Let's be diligent, seeking the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and watch God do a great work in our lives and use us. What more noble purpose could we have? There isn't a more noble purpose than to be a messenger for God, the King of all the universe, while here on the earth among the lost. There's no greater calling. There's no greater position you could ever have. Walk in it and walk worthy of it by seeking the Lord with all of your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, God, for giving us the opportunity to be able to be a part of your kingdom. First of all, just to be saved. But number two, Lord, to be able to serve in your kingdom and be a part of your kingdom. But Lord, you have put Christian maturity very much in our hands as far as how fast we're going to grow, or whether we grow at all. We know that you do the work. But we also know that it's by the word of God and prayer that that maturing process takes place. Lord, we desire to grow and mature. And I pray that you would make us men and women of the word so that we can be used by you to the greatest advantage while here on this earth in this limited time we have. But Lord, in the kingdom to come, when we stand before your throne, we will not be wishing if only, but we will be saying, thank you, Lord, that I gave my all for you. We ask you to fill us fresh with your spirit tonight. We pray you'd encourage us. I pray that you wouldn't discourage us or make us works-oriented in our mind. But Lord, help us just to love you, as your word says, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and let you work out the details. And we thank you, God, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.